I love the First Nations custom of giving honor gifts. It reminds us of the value that each of us carries because we are made in the image of God. Some years ago, Kenny went to Costa Rica to meet with the First Nations leaders down there and got to know them, and then became an intervenor with the Costa Rican government on behalf of the indigenous tribes in Costa Rica. So he has a very widespread ministry. He's an ambassador and a prophet and a seer, and we are honored this morning to have you and Louise with us.
Thank you for having us this morning. I didn't expect to be here, actually. Thank you for the invitation. It's a blessing to be here. I believe this is probably my first time here. Anyway, Kenny's been here before. But I'm very happy to be here with you all this morning. And God is good. God is so good. It just blesses me when I think of all that he's done in our lives. I thank him. You know, Christmas is a time when we remember the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that he's done for us. I thank God for the plan that he had for all of us, because he loved us so much, he sent his own son. And Jesus left his heavenly home, his kingly throne to come down and help us, to save us. And then his precious blood that he shed, so that all our sins can be washed away. I've known the Lord since 1977. That's when I first accepted the Lord, when Kenny and I were first. I think it was in our second year of marriage when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and been following him ever since. And he's taken us all over the place. When I didn't know, you know, I thought we lived on the reservation for a number of years before we actually left. And I remember praying in those early years. I knew that God had, I was thinking about Kenny. I was thinking, God wants to use my husband. I believe that with all my heart. And I remember praying at nights, crying to the Lord and saying, there's more for us. I don't know what it is, but there's more that you would like for us. Use my husband. That's how I used to pray. Use him, Lord. Change him. That's how I used to pray. But, you know, I needed to be changed as well. But I remember sitting in a church and seeing my husband. This was when we first started our mission work ministry. And seeing Kenny up on the platform. And all of a sudden, I remember God reminded me, I guess, of my prayer. But I wasn't thinking of out there, you know. I was thinking of on the reserve, serving the Lord on the reservation. And when I saw him up with so many people in the crowd on that platform, you know, in that place where we were, and I just was amazed at how God answered my prayer when that's not what I expected. Yeah, so I'll give the mic to Kenny now. Thank you. Bless you all. And Merry Christmas.
Yeah, I remember Louise's prayer. Lord, change my husband. The first answer that Louise got was, the Lord said to her, don't pray, change my husband, change me. Well, it's been 49 years since Louise and I got married. And 47 years of serving however the Lord would use us. We never knew. I mean, I was born in a bush. 300 miles north of my community, in a tent, in March, March 11, don't forget that date, March 11, 1956, and in Cree, the place where I was born was called, a translation of the place I was born was called the place of breakthrough. It literally was a terminology from a portage, really, that went from one part of the land to the next part over the swamp and the mountains. So where I was born was called the breakthrough. And I was born, for us, the month of March is the month of eagles. So little did we know that the Lord had a plan. And I often used to think about how I was born in the bush with very little to our name, in the tent, in the cold, cold winter, and how the Lord would just open up the world from the bush to Africa, Taiwan, New Caledonia, all over Europe, all over South America, all over U.S., and of course Canada. And there was one time I flew back from Africa, And I landed in Ottawa here for about a day. And the following day, I was up in Great Whale River along the Hudson Bay. And I was invited by the chief to go caribou hunting. So one day, I'm in Africa eating goat. And then a few days later, I'm in Hudson Bay in cold winter on a skidoo. And I told the chief, I said, you go ahead. I'm just going to stop here. I was on the ice on a skidoo, and I'm thinking, wow, God, just a couple days ago I was in Africa, and now I'm up here. I said, I just can't understand how you work, but I just love it. And so the world just opened up, you know, as we set our hearts to love and follow Yeshua. You know, we never had Christmas. We never understood anything but Christmas. And so understanding the whole story of Christmas later on in our lives was a great eye-opener. In fact, Louise and I took 23 years of our early Christian walk to translate the New Testament into our language. So it was a 23-year Bible study. And we, you know, we looked at different versions, all kinds of Bible translations, and we tried to, you know, think in our minds, if God were a Cree, how would he say this? And by the way, he is Cree. We always say that the first man he created from the red dirt, right? So it was a red man that he created. And because he's a creator, he's got to be Cree. Yeah, it's been quite a journey with Watchmen for the Nation, you know, Gathering Nations International. Louise and I moved to Ottawa. Well, we stayed in Ottawa for about 23 years. First year that we moved, I had just finished political term, being elected deputy grand chief, and before that I was president of the Cree School Board, and I was involved in many of the political areas to serve our people, and I was young, and I was doing good. I was financially well off, and then the Lord asked this question. He said, do you love me? I said, well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, you know I love you. And he said, do you love me? And I knew that something was being called and asked of us. And the Lord said, leave your people, leave everything you got, and come away. I ended up in Ottawa. I didn't know anybody in Ottawa. And my wife and I literally cried for 3.5 years because we didn't know anybody. We were lonesome for our people. We were lonesome for our Cree way of life. We were lonesome for the land. And we didn't know anybody in Ottawa. And then God began to speak to us in dreams, in visions, and revelatory encounters of his word and just his presence. And we began to get excited. And I got to tell you, I'm not into offices of ministry. I just want to serve as however the Lord. But the Lord said to me one day, I want you to go to Kansas City. I said, well, okay, I know Kansas City. I heard a lot about Kansas City. He said, well, I want you to go there, and I want you to go and see a man. And his name is Kevin Prosk. And I want you to go and speak a word. I wanted you to tell him what I want to say to him. And I got excited, you know. I said, I jumped in our car with my little daughter. We drove to Kansas City. And by the time we got to Kansas City, I thought, where am I going in Kansas City? Where do I find this Kevin Prosk? So I'm driving. I'm asking the Lord, Lord, you're sending me out here. I don't even know where I'm going. And then the radio is on, and all of a sudden on the radio, there's an announcement. There is a conference at this church, at this address, and Kevin Prosk is worship leading. So, okay, now we know where we're going. We get to the church, and there's many people in the church. I don't know anybody. I've never been in that church before. And I'm way in the back, and I'm thinking, I can see Kevin Prosk on a stage, and there's people all around him. Worship team is all around him. There's intercessors. There's so many people. And I'm thinking, how am I going to get to this guy? And the pastor gets up after the service and he says, are there any First Nation peoples here? We want to invite you to the green room. Come and have dinner, lunch with us. So my daughter and I go there, and my daughter takes off on me, you know. Comes back with this other little girl. He says, Dad, come and meet my new friend. I met the little girl, and then the little girl said, come and meet my dad, and here's Kevin Prosk. So I spoke a word into his life. You know, he and I became good friends, and I got to tell you this story. You know, 3.5 years in Ottawa, crying out of loneliness, crying because I didn't know where the Lord wanted us, what he wanted us to do. And in my heart, I've always been praying, when, Lord? When? You've given me 3.5 years of revelation, encounters with you, dreams and visions, and so much was happening in Louise and I in our life. And I was just bursting. All that, you know, experience and encounter with God was inside of my mind, inside of my heart. I didn't know anybody. I didn't know any churches. I just wanted to share, and there was no outlet. And so I asked, Lord, when? So that night after that meal, and I went up for the evening service, I went up for prayer. And I stood at the front, way up in the front, many people around me. And I stood in the front and I said, Lord, when? I said, when? And I felt a hand touch me on my shoulder. And I looked up and there's this tall guy, long, blonde, curly hair, blue eyes, a black leather jacket. And he says to me, the Lord says, just a little bit longer. I just broke. I had to close my eyes for a moment, and I thought, you know, I better thank this guy because he just brought an answer to a question that I had, you know, of the Lord. And I turned around, he's not around. And I turned around to these people behind me. I said, did you see this guy? He's tall, blonde, blue eyes, curly hair, black leather jacket. He was just right here. No, we've been here behind you all this time. I turned around to other people and said, did you see a guy? No. And I was so intrigued by that encounter that I ran out in the back thinking, this guy, he's got to be on a motorcycle. I ran out of the church in the parking lot looking for him. Of course, I didn't find him. And I called Luis, and I said, hey, honey, I just had this encounter with this guy, and he spoke into my life. And he said, what was his name? Oh, I don't know. I never asked. And so I'm traveling all over the world, and the third time I meet this same guy was in Africa. And he comes into my room in Africa, and I looked up at him, and he starts to speak to me, and he begins to reveal things that I have not been allowed to reveal. And he told me lots of things, and I remembered my wife had said, ask him his name. So I said, what is your name? And he said, my name is Raphael. Raphael, the Lord's healing angel. That's his translation of his name. And little did I know that Raphael was going to be very key in my life. Because on September 18, 2010, I had a massive heart attack. And I literally died. And I found myself in this great, great white dome building. And there was nobody, just me, in this building. And I heard a voice on my left, and the voice said, give me permission, give me authority, I can take him out now. And I didn't see anybody, but I knew who that voice was. And then I heard a voice on my right, and the voice said, no. You do not have permission, you do not have authority. And after that voice spoke, I felt this spirit of death leave my body. And I came back to life in the car with Luis, and I turned to Luis and I said, it's going to be okay. I'll be all right. But that experience left me with 30% of my heart scarred. I literally had about 14% function in my heart. So I was wounded. But the doctors in Montreal, in Ottawa, said, we cannot tell you that this is a heart attack because there's nothing wrong with your heart, your body, your organs. Everything is fine. We don't know what it is, so we'll call it a rare spasm. But I knew it was a literal spiritual attack. But God was not finished. God was not finished with the work and the call on my life. Louise and I have been through a lot, you know, going through a lot in our own, just like any one of us here in this room. You know, we go through our ups and downs, we go through our struggles, and, you know, God begins to speak to us even in through those times. And the power of healing, the power of forgiveness, the power of his love always wins us over it to be a better man, to be a better woman, what have you. And so God began to continue to work in our hearts. I was beginning to get tired out being a Christian. Literally, I was traveling so much and sharing my heart that I felt, I am conferenced out. I have nothing else to do or say. I'm just tired, Lord. I remember going to Toronto. There was this big conference called the Glory Conference during the big revival in Toronto. And I was there, and I was physically there, but I was not mentally, emotionally there. You know, I was like, ugh, another conference. And I remember standing in line to the cafeteria for lunch, and I was like dragging my feet, like. And I was standing there, all of a sudden the Lord spoke. And the Lord said, you will never know how much I want more of you than you will ever want more of me. And those words just broke my heart, moved so deeply inside of me, and I got revived. I went back into the room, and I remember hearing the announcer. We were in the back, and I remember hearing one of the pastors say, we're going to have our speaker now. We're going to have Heidi Baker. And then I looked around. I didn't see anybody. And here Heidi Baker was crawling on the floor, crawling to the mic. And she's still on the floor, and she's like, and she says, I have a word from the Lord. The Lord says, you will never know how much I want more of you than you will ever want more of me. And it's like, it's wild when that happens, you know. Word for word, you know it's the Lord speaking. And so things have changed as Louise and I have moved around. We moved back to our people. I tried to get back into politics. Didn't work. What I had in our hearts was that Louise and I, when we went back, of course I went back to hunting, fishing, trapping, camping out on the land. I mean, I was living off the fat of the land. And I really, really enjoyed our time there. But the Lord was not yet done with us here. So eventually, you know, Louise and I, as you may have noticed, we are getting older. And so we have become elders in the community. And lately we're elders of the Justice Committee work. And so, you know, I wanted to share a little bit about something that's just happening in our lives right now. This last week, Louise and I were in Montreal, and that's my second time for me, first time for Louise. But I've been invited to go into prisons. You know, I got a call one day, Louise and I, we were told, you need to go to the police station. What? Police station? Yeah, you're going to get fingerprints, and you're going to get a mugshot. So, okay. You know, we didn't do anything wrong. So we went to the police station, we got fingerprinted, and then a mugshot, well, the photographs taken, and then they told us, we'll let you know as soon as the authorization, the verification comes in. Okay. And then the authorization came, and it's an open door for Louise and I to go to any federal prison, any provincial prison, and be able to minister to those people. Little did I ever entered in my mind that I would be a ministry for us, because we were doing so many things nationally and internationally. You know, I did remember the word of God saying when Yeshua was talking to his disciples, you didn't visit me, you didn't feed me, you didn't clothe me. And we all read that scripture, right? And the disciples saying, when did we not feed you when you were hungry? When did we not clothe you when you needed clothes? When did we visit you? And Yeshua said, when you did the least of these, you did it to me. Well, that's in my head. But, you know, we get transformation. And it's all it is information. It's never the transformative encounter of the revelatory power of the Word of God in our lives. And so this time it hit home. And Louise and I began to spend last week, we were in Montreal at two prisons, and we met with the First Nations, the Inuit, the Métis people in prison. And we fed them moose and goose and beaver and bannock. And somehow the doors were open for us to bring stuff into prison. I tell you, you know, you go through so many gates and security checks, but once you get through all that, you get to see the people. And we hang out with these people. And it's like in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, these guys are criminals. They did something bad. And, you know, you want to be careful. But when they begin to tell us their life stories, the encounter of the Lord's love began to wash us through. And we began to see with the eyes of the Lord. We began to feel with the heart of God who He is and how much He cares for these ones that are locked away. And the more we listened, the more we were with them, the more we were changed. And we felt that love of God. And Louise and I said, all we want to do now is just walk in the power of the love of God and the compassion of God. Wherever we go, let them feel the love of God in our hearts. Let them feel the love of God in our lives. And so we began to listen to the prisoners. And God just began to open up more and more of His heart. And the more I listened, the more I understood the historical trauma that we all go through. You know, each and every one of us, something happened way, way, way in the back, that is still affecting generations in our nation. And the more I listened to our people, the more I felt this is a path I've never traveled before. This is some place I've never been to before, and now the Lord is opening up a door of a greater understanding of where we all came from as a people. And I got to tell you, that door is wide open. And I'm beginning to understand a little bit more. I'm beginning to understand, you know, when the Bible says the sins of the forefathers will, you know, cover the second generation, the third generation. You know, I know the Word of God now, what it means, what the Lord is saying to us. It's not so much that we're being covered by the power of sin, but we're being covered by the love of God to free us from the bondages of the past. And the more I read, the more I understood, and I felt like, okay. And the more I had questions in my mind, and I thought, okay, I understand that generational stuff, I think. And then the Lord began to speak more about, well, there's transgenerational stuff. Oh, transgenerational. There's even a difference between intergenerational. Oh, okay. And the more I thought about those things, the more I felt like I was beginning to understand even more and more of the heart of the Lord, that God loves us so much, that He is so willing to forgive us if we come to Him. And the more I read about all this stuff, and all the more I began to understand our people, and I felt such a compassion to our people, where I no longer condemn or be judgmental on the people that have done wrong. And I feel like the healing of our nation, Canada, God needs to bring us back to that place of historical roots of who He is and what He has done, even before we begin to get into what we feel, what we know is our call to ministry. And so I feel like I'm in a new place with God at this stage of my journey. I feel like we're almost as if we're just starting off a new ministry. I don't know where the Lord's going to take us with this, but I do know that He is about to do a great healing for our nation. And we need to be where we need to be to understand the historical trauma, the generational trauma, the intergenerational trauma. Because once we get all that in our hearts and in our minds, we are going to be able to embrace one another like never before. And I feel like this is where I need to be. This is where the Lord is bringing Louise and I, and we feel like, you know, that's God is working differently in our hearts. So the scripture would say, "For I was hungry and you gave me no food, thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink, a stranger and you did not welcome me, needing clothes and you did not give them to me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." And the disciples said, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, needing clothes, sick or in prison, and not take care of you?" And He will answer them, "Yes, I tell you that whenever you refuse to do it for the least important of these people, you refuse to do it for me." When I read that scripture in Matthew 25, verses 42 to 45 in the Complete Jewish Bible, I felt like this is what's been missing in my life. I haven't had that compassion to be able to step through the prison doors and to be able to spend time with those people that are paying for their mistakes. I got to tell you, God created each and every one of us beautifully and wonderfully and fearfully. And He's got a plan for all of us. It's just that we mess up His plan. And so we're responsible and accountable for the things that we do. And so we pay for them. Whether in prison or in isolation, whatever. It's like God wants to show us even more that He is willing so much to love us, to forgive us, to strengthen us, to heal us, to set us free from all the negative things in the world around us. Luis and I have been saying, all people are good. It's just too bad we've made some mistakes. But God is good, and He loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Christmas, you know, it's not about Santa Claus, it's about the love of God, you know. It's about for us that you and I can walk wherever we go with the eyes of the Lord and the heart of God to feel compassion, to feel love for all others around us. And the more we feel that, the more we know that, you know, Jeremiah says, "For I know what plans I have in mind for you," says Adonai, "plans for well-being." And I'm thinking of the prisoners. The Lord is saying to them, "I have plans for you, and therefore their well-being, and not for bad things, so that you can have hope and a future. And when you call to me and pray to me, I will listen to you. When you seek me, you will find me, and provided you seek for me wholeheartedly. And I will let you find me," says the Adonai, "and I will reverse your exile. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have driven you," says Adonai, "and bring you back to the place from which I exiled you." And it's Jeremiah 29. So it's like the Lord has allowed these things to happen to us for the purpose that we would turn around wholeheartedly to seek Him, to know Him, to go after Him for the things that we have not yet understood. I did not understand the prisoners. I mean, I was ready to condemn them, to be judgmental on them. I didn't want to have anything to do with them. But now God has come in, into my heart, and all of a sudden I feel, you know, when the last few days I had been in prison with these people, I felt so lonely when I left the prison. We were driving back to the hotel. All of a sudden, I just felt such a loneliness for them because I saw their faces. I hugged them, and I heard their stories, and my heart broke. And now I'm in love with them. And my heart is already broken for the last few days that I haven't seen them. But imagine if God did that to each and every one of us around the world, you know, with the Palestinians, and the Jewish people, and the Russians, and the Americans, you know, all people. If God could just change our hearts to see as He sees, to feel as He feels. I have never felt so much more alive today than I have ever been all those years of professing, believing as a Christian. Living as a Christian. Today is so different. It's so pure. It's so what I've been after and didn't know that I was missing in my life was to be able to spend time with the poor, the hungry, the needy. And it's a different journey for me. You know, the Lord brought me to ambassadors, to presidents and prime ministers. Not that I wanted to hang out with the rich and the famous and the powerful. Just God opened the doors. You know, Ken mentioned that we were in Costa Rica. I was in Costa Rica feeding the prostitutes. We were there for the hungry and the needy, the poor. I walked home in bare feet because I saw a man, a young man with no shoes, and I had to give my Nike shoes. And I walked home. And the next day I get a call from the front of the hotel, the front desk. "Sir, you have a guest." "I do?" "Yeah, you somebody who wants to see you." I go downstairs and there's a reporter. And the reporter says, "What are you doing here?" "Just here to pray for and bless Costa Rica." And she said, no, "I asked you, what are you doing here?" I've heard of that question asked three times, many times. So if somebody ever asks you, or if you know, three times the same question, you know God is up to something. And so I tell this person, well, I'm here because I love Costa Rica and I want to be a blessing to your people. And then a reporter says, Mr. Blacksmith, we know that you are a former deputy grand chief of the Cree Nation in Quebec, and you have been fighting mega hydroelectric projects. Don't you know that the president of Hydro-Quebec and the Quebec government are right here in this hotel, and you're here? Oh, they are here? What are they doing here? They said they're talking to our government about damming the only river in Costa Rica, and it's going to cut across indigenous people's lands. Oh, I didn't know that. And said, what do you have to say? Oh, if I learned anything, I said, no project can ever go through without the involvement of the people, without a proper social environmental impact assessment, without the involvement of the indigenous people. That's all I said. And wouldn't you know, the next day in headlines, national paper of Costa Rica, Deputy Grand Chief Kenny Blacksmith says, and then I told Louise, oh no, we're going to get kicked out of Costa Rica. The phone rings, and it's the office of the Prime Minister, the President of Costa Rica. Mr. Blacksmith, we want to see you. The President wants to see you now. I take a taxi, and this indigenous taxi driver, is in this old beat-up car, and in my mind I'm thinking, oh, this is just another res car. Where's the duct tape? And so we're driving, and the car breaks down, and the Lord speaks to me. He says, I want you to buy this man a car. Ah, like, I don't have money. And the Lord says, I want you to buy him a car, brand new car. Okay. I get to the president's office. The president takes his newspaper and slaps it in front of me and says, I read the paper. He said, I read the paper. I just have one question to ask of you. And I'm thinking like, oh, here he goes. I'm in trouble. And then the president says, can you help me? What? Can you help me? How? He says, well, help me know how to work with our people in Costa Rica. Wow. The door is opened. Like the biggest door. I have full access to Costa Rica through the Prime Minister, the President's office. And I get to speak before the Congress. And I'm thinking, Lord, what are you doing? You got me out of politics. Now I'm here. And I go back to the hotel. Nobody knows this. None of our team knows what just happened. And I'm still scratching my head on all this. And I'm thinking, what is going on, Lord? And go back to the hotel. Louise says, what's wrong? Oh, nothing's wrong. Yes, I've been married to you long enough to know what's going on. Before I had seen her, I had gone to with Tim Panic, we had gone to a car dealer. And wouldn't you know, the car dealer runs up the hill to greet us. And he grabs me and he says, I want to show you something. And he takes me to this brand new taxi car. And he says, you like? Yeah, it's really nice. He says, I have to go, but if you sign these papers, the car is yours and I'll see you in 3 weeks. But really? All right. Sign the papers. Now I have bought a car on a handshake. And so I get back to the hotel, Louise, and I have this thing going on. And she says, what's going on? And I said, well, you know, I bought a car. What? You bought a car? We don't have any money. Yeah, well, the Lord said, buy a car. I bought a car. And besides that, the president wants us to stay. And, you know, organize meetings between him and all the indigenous people. Yes. We called up the team for that supper, and then we called up, Carlos was our driver back then. And I said to Carlos, "Carlos, I have a gift." "What?" "So I have a gift." I pulled out the car keys and I gave it to him. And he's looking at the car keys and he's like, "Yeah, see that car? That's yours. We're giving you that car." And he just faints. I mean, he hit that cement pretty hard. I was pretty scared, you know. He just dropped. And so we go up to him, and he's finally coming to. He's a Jehovah Witness, and his whole family gets saved that day. All because we listened. And even though we did not understand what God was doing, we still stepped into that place of faith and obedience to do what he wants us to do. You know, people have asked me, you know, "What you did was incredible. What did I do?" Don't you know what you did? No, not really. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just doing what the Lord said. Do it. I did it. And I look back and I think, I honestly did not know what I was doing. I could not see what the Lord was doing, but he was doing something. And so when I spent time with the prisoners and with our indigenous people, with our Inuit and our Métis people and the white people and French people and what have you, that the nations in prison, I have this verse that I keep, God reminds me, and it says, "And this hope does not let us down, because God's love for us has already been poured out in our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh, through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time the Messiah died on behalf of the ungodly people." That's what Christmas is all about. You know, we'll walk in the mall, and we'll see the hustle and bustle and Santa Claus, you know. But if you can look beyond all that and be able to see, "Oh, I wonder how this person is doing." I try to smile. I try to shake hands. Some people think I'm weird. But we try to be the expression of the love of Christ. And we don't have to preach. We have to be it. So I just wanted to encourage you with that. I really feel God is about to do something in our nation that is bringing something back to us that we have forgotten. We've been caught up with so much prophetic, so much in the Christian world that we may have forgotten our first love. And that love of Christ is going to win us over to help win others to Christ, because all that we want to be is be the light, be the salt, be the one that somebody will say, "Hey, you know, I want to hang out with that guy. I want to stay close." They have something that we don't have. Imagine if the whole believers in our nation, if they would live a life of so pure and so simple that the people around us would begin to see them. I feel like God is going to do something incredibly wonderful for our nation. Forget all the negative stuff, you know. Keep your eyes focused on God and let him do what he needs to do through you. God bless you.